I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 28, the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. It would be very interesting to read the whole chapter. We may make reference to the early verses in a moment or two, but we'll read from verse 10. Chapter 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took for the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, for the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of the verses. Shall we bow again for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the written word given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee also for those who have translated the Scriptures into a language we could read and understand. Now we pray that for the little time now we shall examine what we have read, that will cause each of us to get a lesson, to understand the message, and apply it to our hearts. These things we ask now, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now this is one of the characters in the Old Testament that some of you will remember. I've said it often from this desk that I like to read and study about the life of Jacob, because I see in Jacob a man that God worked with. God worked with this man from the start, and when he finished, he made him the man he wanted him to be. You know, way back in creation, God just spoke the word, and it was so. Let there be light, there was light. Then he divided the light from the darkness, and so on. God just had to speak the word. It came into being. It was creation. But when God starts working with you and me and the likes of us, it sometimes takes a long time before we become the people that God wants us to be. For instance now, suppose someone gets converted. They say they've trusted the Savior. You don't expect that person to act like a full-grown, mature adult right away. When a child is born, you don't expect the child to know everything. In fact, the child doesn't even know it's born. Can't express itself right. Cries, that's all. But you watch that child as it develops. And there comes a certain time when you expect that child to act in a way that shows that there's some progress. Then the day comes when that little one not only wants to creep across the carpet, but then the day comes when they want to climb up and get on their feet. Then you expect them to start and talk. When they talk too much, you want them to keep quiet. But you want them to make some progress, you send them to school. Don't you realize it's the same thing when God takes us into His school? When we get saved, we don't know it all. It takes time for us to learn. It's like line upon line, precept upon precept, until we develop and we become mature even in the things of God. And that's how I feel with Jacob. He was a hard nut to crack, you know. When you go into Jacob in his early life, he didn't have a good start. In chapter 27, the chapter before we read tonight, in chapter 27, he's in the house that I like to call the house of disorder. Everything was upside down in that house. And a child who's raised in a house of disorder, that child has a hard, hard life before them. Jacob was in the house of disorder in chapter 27. But when you come to chapter 28, he's leaving that house. The early verses here, there's the departure from the house of disorder. But where would he go? Big problem. He couldn't just go out and start his car, you know, and take off. He didn't have a car. If he was going anywhere, he had to walk. And it wasn't easy walking. He had an idea, but his mother told him where he was to go, but it was a good distance. He was to go to his uncle's. And he used to stay there for a few days because right back at home, his brother vowed vengeance on him. His brother in effect said to him, now look, my father's a sick man. He's about to die, although he didn't die for a number of years after this. But he thought his dad was dying. Father is dying, and when he's dead, I'll get you. I'm going to kill you. And I'll get back the thing you've stolen from me. For blessing. Poor Jacob is in the house of disorder. His mother says, now I've got the cure for it. She had already got him into the trouble. Now she says, away you go for a few days. Go over to your Uncle Laban. And when your brother's wrath has subsided, when he's cooled off a bit, I'll send for you. You can come back. She never did send for him. Never saw his mother again. He went out. Went on his way. It took 20 years before he came back into that part of the country. 20 years. And his mother had died in the interval. Never saw his mother again. But now we come into chapter 28 where we read. He leaves home. And the first day out, he travelled quite a distance, no doubt. But when the sun set, it was time to lie down. You try walking for a whole day and you'll be ready to sit down at night as well. But where was he going to sleep? There were no motels. There were no houses where he could go into. He was out in the open country, in the field. What would you do if you were going to sleep outside? Especially if it was the first night out and you didn't have any sleeping bag, didn't have such things in these days. Couldn't go into a motel.
He's just going to lie down under the open canopy of heaven. But he would need something for his head. So there are a lot of stones in the place, seems, so he made a pillow. He got his head down on a stone. Now, you know, I don't think you and I would like to sleep with our head on a stone all night. You like a comfortable bed. And you like a nice soft pillow. So I remind you of these things to let you understand what Jacob was coming through. He lies down there with his head on a stone to try and sleep. But you must admit with me, it would be a very difficult occasion on which to get a good sleep. He's really running away from home, from the wrath of his brother. His brother has threatened him, so he runs away from home. He's out here and there's nobody with him. Perhaps some wild beasts around. He's going to lie down on the grass with his head on a stone. Do you think you could sleep? That night he began to dream. And God in high heaven was looking down on Jacob, watching over him, and was going to deal with him. This would be about the first time that God began to play with that man Jacob in order to fashion him into the man he wanted him to be. He was having the experience of being out here at a place called Bethel. It was called Luz at the first, but afterwards he called it Bethel. There's three things happened that night that I want to draw your attention to now. First of all, there was the vision, what he saw in his dream. Then there was the voice, what he heard God say to him while he was there. And then there was the vow that he made when he woke up in the morning. The vision. It was the place of God's presence. Now he's just left the home of disorder. But now he comes to this place, and I like to call this the house of order. He called it the house of God. Well, the house of God is a house of order. When you come to the New Testament, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, I'm writing this to you, and you want to teach other people this. It's how they ought to know how they should behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. There's a certain behavior that becomes such a place. Now I suggest to you this, the first thing he learned in that vision was that God's house is a place of order. He had left the house of disorder. His father had his idea. His mother had her idea. His brother had his idea. And Jacob had his. They were all torn asunder. All different ideas, quarreling amongst themselves. I've known a lot of houses where it was quarreling all the time. Heard them as we passed the door, passed the window. We've heard other things. I've often wondered how people are able to endure a house of disorder where they're always quarreling with one another. But the house of God is a place of order. It used to be when children went to school, that was one of the first things they were taught at school, that there was discipline there. There was to be order. From the time you went into the school to the time you came out, you were under the order of the principal and the teacher. Order. Likewise, the church of God is a place of order. Here in this dream, he sees a ladder. The ladder is set up on earth and it reaches to heaven in his dream, showing that there is a connection here. You might call it a communication with heaven. Now, back in the house that he had left, there was no communication with heaven there. They weren't worried in the least about what God's mind and God's will was. Each one was having their own way carried out, not God's way. God brings this man right to the place and he gives him this vision of the ladder. Communication with heaven. Now, this is one of the first things we've got to learn when we trust the Savior. If we're saved, if we're Christians, we've got to learn that there is such a thing as a communication with heaven. And that doesn't mean you've got to go through another person. You can have a direct communication with heaven. Some said to the Lord one day, "Teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. You remember what the Lord said to them? "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Our Father. That tells us that there is a relationship established. And if one is born again, born into God's family, that relationship is established. We can address him as Father. Our Father. And if it's our Father, that tells us it's a family relationship. All those that know the Savior are in God's family. And so there is that communication with heaven. But as he watched in his dream, he saw that on that ladder there were angels going up and coming down. Now, if you and I had been asked to write that and tell what was happening, we would have said angels were coming down and going up, wouldn't we? For we would think in terms of angels being in heaven, so they would come down and go up. But no, he saw the angels going up and coming down. I wonder why. Here's the suggestion. These angels who were servants of God were going up, first of all, to get their orders, coming down to carry them out. Isn't that the correct order between us and our God? We've got to go first of all to God to learn from his word what he would have us to do. Just the same as the Saul of Tarsus said at the beginning of his Christian life, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And so there's the going up first, seeking God's mind, seeking God's will, going into the presence of God in prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven," so on. And coming down, they're coming down to carry out God's orders. That's the first thing Jacob had to learn that night, that there was such a thing as communication with heaven, such a thing here as concord with heaven's servants. You see, if you see going up a ladder and coming down a ladder, they weren't getting into each other's way. There was nothing about it that was wrong. They were going up in perfect order. The nearest approach I've ever seen to that, and you've seen it too, have you ever watched these little ants? How they move along, and they're coming and going. They never seem to get crossed up anyway at all. They just seem to keep to the path, and they on and on back, on and back. Likewise with God's angels. There are no discord in heaven. The angels go on in perfect concord with one another. No discord. That likewise is what this man had to learn. Concord with heaven's servants. There was nothing like that in the home he had left. Why, the home he had left, as I have pointed out to you, was nothing but arguing, falling out with each other. This one had her will, his father had his will, boys had their will. All at variance with one another. A home like that can never be prosperous. And where you get a company of Christians meeting together as a local church, there ought to be perfect concord. No discords. We had a group of men singing here last night. There were 8 of them around here. And I was listening to them singing, so were the rest of you. If they had, one of them had gone out of the tune, if he had lost his note, you would have detected that discord right away. But they sang in perfect harmony. You can detect it quicker in singing, of course, where there's harmony, and if one goes off, then you detect that. Likewise, when we meet, when any group of people meet in a certain place or any place where they meet, and they all profess to be disciples, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be perfect concord with that group. You see, before these fellows started singing, you remember, one had, the old days we used to use the tuning fork. He's got the note. But he had the tuning pipe and he just blew it. That's how these men all got their chord and got their notes, from that man blowing the pipe. Now, if someone sat down at the piano and they were playing a hymn on a certain key, and we all started singing a different key, it would sound off. You've got to sing according to the key or pitch that's set. Likewise, in all our dealings, perfect concord with heaven's servants, and there should be perfect concord with all of us who seek to serve the Lord down here. How can you get it? Well, you get the keynote right there in the Word of God. And what the Bible says, that's what we ought to do. We've got to go according to the dictates of the Word of God. If we don't, then we're off the key. Then another thing. He noticed how that the Lord was in control over heaven's affairs. For he saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. The Lord up there has control over his own affairs. The angels go up, they get their orders, they come down, and they carry them up. Likewise, if we are in communication with heaven, and you know what it means to bow the knee and commit yourself to God in prayer, and you speak to God in prayer, with thanksgiving, of course, then, of course, if we get the thing from the Lord himself, from his word, there we've got the divine orders, and God is in control. Now, he had to learn this, that the Lord was in control of him, and the Lord was in control of his life. And so on he goes. There's the vision. But there's the voice. He hears what the Lord has to say to him now, and it's very interesting. When he listened to the voice, it was the promise of God's protection. If ever a man needed protection, he needed it at that time. His back was to his own home now. He's going out into a strange territory. He didn't know what was going to lie before him. He didn't know what he would have to do for the next 20 years. He didn't expect to be there for 20 years. But God knew. And God says to him now, remember this, I am with thee. Now you must admit with me that that night when Jacob lay down, he must have felt lonely. Lonely. Have you ever felt lonely? Talking to a dear man just 2 weeks ago. Well, Mr. Murray, I suppose you're feeling lonely now. Just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we went to the grave with him and buried his wife. I said, you'll be feeling lonely. And I saw a tear come into his eye. He said, yes. I certainly am feeling lonely after all the years we were together. Feeling lonely. Loneliness, I suppose, can be a real experience to get you down, to feel lonely. You may call it homesickness for some people. And homesickness is a very real thing too. But God says, now listen, you're not lonely. I am with thee. I am with thee. Now if God is with him, that overcomes the loneliness, doesn't it? That's one of the lessons we've got to learn. That God will be with us in all our loneliness. I am with thee. So on the journey as he goes, he knows this, that he's got the promise of God that he'll be with him to protect him. I will keep thee. I will keep thee. Why? There's protection from helplessness. He's going into strange territory. He doesn't know if there's any highwaymen on the road there to pounce on him and take what little he may be carrying. He didn't know what he was going to face. God says, no, Jacob, I'll be with thee. And remember this, I will keep thee. The keeping power of the Lord would be his portion. And then again he says, and I will bring thee. There's protection from fearfulness. He'll be afraid to come back. He's running away from his brother Esau. Now, how is he going to come back and face him? God says, I will bring thee. I will bring thee again. There's protection from fearfulness. And you take all these things, wrap them up in a nice parcel and tie them up with this. I will not leave thee. I've never met a Christian yet who could claim that the Lord left them. Oh, I've met a lot who have admitted there have been times when they've slipped away from the Lord, they've taken the wrong path. But no one can ever say that the Lord has ever left them. He never will. You can claim this promise the same as Jacob claimed it. For you'll find it in the New Testament. I will not leave thee. So here's the first lesson they learned that night, the first night out. He had the vision. He heard the voice. And he woke up in the morning and he made a vow. Now I've often thought, there's a lot of people who have stood right here and have made their vows. You've heard them. Some of you are sitting here tonight who stood here and made your vows. No one is ever compelled to make a vow to the Lord. A vow is a voluntary thing. It's voluntary. But remember this, if we make a voluntary vow to the Lord, you better keep it. You better keep it. If you've made a vow before the Lord, make sure you keep that vow. He made a vow. Here's a strange thing. What was that vow? It had to do with the principle of God's portion. What does God expect of us? Saul said, what dost thou have me to do? All right. What does the Lord expect of us? Regarding God's portion, it was accepted by God away back there. He said, now if you're going to keep that promise to me, if you're going to be with me, and you're going to keep me, and you're going to bring me back into this country again, into my own territory, I'll do this. I'll give you a tenth of all that you give to me. God never asked them to do that. How did he learn this? May I suggest? He learned it from his grandfather, Abraham. So he did. But God accepted it back there. But when you come to the time of the law, under the law, this portion was demanded by God. All the Israelites, whom God had redeemed out of Egypt, and brought them through the wilderness and planted them in the land of promise. Under the law, it was demanded that they would give God his portion. You say, yes, but we're not under law. That's perfectly true. But under grace, God expects his portion. Surely he's entitled to it. So Jacob rises in the morning and he makes his vow. Now let us look at this. He had rested his head on a stone with his pillow. In the morning he takes that stone and he raises it up and it becomes a pillar. Now I'll suggest this to you if you like to read through and study through the life of Jacob. Take special note. Can take your concordance and look and see each time that Jacob erected a pillar. It's interesting, Jacob's pillars, where he erected his pillars. Of course, if you were to read the story of his grandfather Abraham, what you associate with him is altars. You could read about Abraham's altars. If you read of his father Isaac, what you learn about him is he's always digging wells.
So Abraham was building altars. Isaac was digging wells. Jacob was raising pillars. But isn't it a strange thing? The pillar that he raised here was that in which he had rested his head. The suggestion is this. You and I can only raise to God the truth we have rested our head on. You get the thought? When you get a thought from the Word of God and you rest your head on that, and you accept those promises of God's Word, you can raise that up as a pillar to God. Well, what did he do with that pillar? He was carrying his little parcel with him on a journey. Of course, you need something, you're going on a journey. And one of the things in the Middle East that was very important was oil. So he would have his little container of oil, which would be a necessary thing. This man had a journey in front of him, yet he took that oil. I might say it would be the most costless thing he had, the most precious thing he was carrying. And he took it, and he poured it out on that pillar he had raised. Poured out the oil before God. There and then he gave to God the costliest thing he possessed. The thing he needed most, he poured out to the Lord. You see, he had rested that night on the stone. He raised it up before God and he poured his oil upon it. Then he made his promise, he made his vow that if God would bring him back. Now, we don't do those things today, but how does the New Testament bring this teaching before us? We're told that we've to give cheerfully. A dear preacher of many years ago was at a convention where there were two free speakers, and one man was speaking on this subject, and when he had finished, this other fellow jumped up and he says, "Hallelujah! Pass the collection plates." You don't hear people shouting "Amen, hallelujah" when they're taking up the collection, do you? But that's what this man said when he was to give cheerfully. So he says, "Hallelujah, pass the collection plates." Give cheerfully. But we've to give systematically, not haphazard. I suppose you get the same as I get. People who send begging letters, not just telling you of a certain thing and so on, which may be quite legitimate, but people who are really begging, they need this and they need that and they need something else. Some of them write and thank me for my goodness to them in the past when I never sent them anything. But they make you believe that you have, so you'll have to do it again. You know what I mean? Thanking you for what you gave last year when you didn't give them anything. I get them sent to me for things that I've no connection with whatsoever. You must get them the same. There are some genuine things and there are some that are frauds. You're too very careful about this. So we've to give systematically to the things of the Lord when you know it's something that's got to do with the Lord's work. And you're quite sure how it's being used. That's what you can do. And then, of course, you have to give proportionately. You can't give more than what you have. You know, you've heard the story about the two Irishmen. And they were talking about this. And one says to me, "Now, look, Pat," he said to her, "look, if you had two horses, would you give me one?" He says, "Sure, Mike, I would give that. I would share it with you. I'll give you one of my horses." And he says, "If you get two cows, would you give me one?" "Sure I would. I would keep one and give you one." He says, "If you get two pigs, would you give..." "Ah, no." He says, "Carl, no, no, you know I've got two pigs." See what I mean? He was willing to give a horse, which he didn't have. He was willing to give a cow, he didn't. But no, when it comes to pig, he's keeping the pig. We have to give proportionately, intelligently and willingly. There is such a thing of behavior in the things of God, he made his vow. Did you ever sing that old hymn? O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led, such blessings from thy gracious hands our humble prayers implore, and thou shalt be our chosen God and portion evermore. Jacob got up, and he went on his way as if he was walking on thin air. You see, he had left the house of disorder with all this trouble in his mind. Now he's had dealings with God. Things seem to be right between him and his God. God has made the promise to him. Jacob has rested on that promise. He's made his vow before God. Now he goes on his way. What an experience. For 20 years working under Uncle Laban. It wasn't easy. He had no union to fight his case. His wages were changed a number of times. And each time he got the change, it was a reduction. You're always looking for an increase, aren't you? At least I was when I was working in any firm. I expected to get a little more. The more you did, the more you worked, the more you expected. Jacob was having his wages cut for years. He suffered the heat by day, the frost by night. Yet, his uncle could complain about nothing. His work was perfect. Jacob had a hard time during those 20 years. He worked for 7 years in order to get his wife, Rachel. And after working 7 years, I don't know whether they made him get drunk or what they did. I've never been able to assess that, but somehow or other, his uncle managed to cheat him. And instead of getting Rachel, the nice-looking daughter of the family, he got Leah, who was very tender in the eye. She was the poorest looking one of the two. He wanted the nice looking one. But his uncle said, "No, no, my boy, it's not done like that here." And after all the 7 years he served Rachel, he got Leah. And then he had to serve another 7 years in order to get Rachel. You read it. Find that he had a great time of trial. Jacob. God was working with him. He was going to make him the man he wanted him to be. He had lessons to learn. Here he starts, right here, in the school of God, when he came to Bethel, the house of God. Now you may be facing a lot of difficulties, my friend. Some of you folks may be having difficulties that I know nothing about, that I've never had to come through. You may be having difficulties in the home. You may be having difficulties at your work, if you have a job, or your business, and you're wondering what it's all about. Why not just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there? Do what Jacob did that night at Bethel. Rise up. Raise up your pillar and give God his portion. Then you can go on your way rejoicing. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we confess before thee that we've made many a blunder in life. We've stumbled and fallen at times and had to get up again and get going. We thank thee for all those who have tried to help us from time to time. Think of the encouragement we get from thine own word, and the great joy it brings to meet with thy people and fellowship with other Christians. Thank thee for all these things.
Thou look down in mercy upon each of us at this gathering tonight. Thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest our circumstances, every one of us. We pray now as we go home from this place that we'll continue to think of these things. And in days to come we may read more about it in thy word and learn what it is that thou dost require of thy children. So take us home now tonight in safety. Bless each one for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.